Come later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld me from your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram, caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you'll just fill our hearts, that you'll open our hearts and minds to your word, to understand this passage, to see, Lord, how it wonderfully points to the Lord Jesus, but also, Lord, to see the example of faith that Abraham is. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If someone would ask you, what's your priority in your life, what would you say? What comes first in your life? What becomes most important? Tonight, church, you can answer the question if you want to throw it out there. God. But you sort of think after that you can't really answer anything else, can you? You'll be in big trouble. The question is, do we actually put God first for who he is? Or do we put God first, or which I put God first, because of what he's done for us, or even more so what he's actually doing for us? Would we be willing simply to worship God and praise him simply for being God if we got absolutely nothing out of it? Abraham's priority up to this point has been self-preservation. He's lied twice and put a threat on the promises of God by putting his wife at risk. His first priority was keeping his skin in all situations. And we hope that he's learnt from that situation, because when we come to chapter 22, we find that possibly is Abraham following God because he simply has this wonderful promise that one day he'll have descendants as much as the stars and the land of Canaan will be his? Is he following God because of that? Would he simply follow God simply because he's God? And I think that's the way we need to approach chapter 22, because some people can find it very uncomfortable, chapter 22. I think most of us can find it uncomfortable. Here's God asking Abraham to kill his son. Now we know the end of the story, but that doesn't diminish the situation. And you can find that in most cases, I remember I did this for scripture, and I know that one parent was quite concerned that I did this particular story. Very concerned. Because why should God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son, to kill his son? It doesn't seem to make any sense. The question is, do we believe that God has absolute right over you and me? And over our kids? Over what we own? What we actually own? Has God that right? Well, you nod your head and say, yes, he does. But would you give him that right? Or would you say, excuse me, but I have rights too, you know. You know, this is a bit too demanding. I mean, it's unfair that you should ask me to sacrifice something that's so important and precious in my life. Who do you think you are? People say that all the time about God. Who does he think he is? The question is, who do we think he is as God's people? Do we worship God because he is God? Will we continue to worship God because he's God? Or do we worship it because we look one day forward to, as that song sang, you know, that sort of the land where there's endless praise or something, isn't there? Glorious, is that it? Is that what we're following God? Well, Abraham is going to be challenged, and when we're going to look at this word tested too, I mean, God doesn't give Abraham a test which is pass or fail. That is not the test God gives in Scripture. Okay? It's not pass or fail. When God tests his people, it's actually to confirm something in them, to show what they already have. Not pass or fail in that sense. Especially in this case when it comes to Abraham. Well, let's have a look. It's been some time. Isaac may be adolescence, maybe 15, 16, might be even 19, 20, don't really know. But he's definitely not a little boy, he's not a toddler, so let's get that picture out of our head. Okay, sort of mid-high school. So Abraham has been living a fairly quiet life, no problems, no issues. And then one day God speaks to him, and he says, here I am. And then God says, take your son, and notice how he sort of elaborates the point. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Okay, we're really getting the point, aren't we? And go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. It's important here too that the scriptures do not in any way give us any internal problem that Abraham has. I've got a video, a DVD I bought a few months ago called The Bible. It's an old one. What is it? Lorenzo, Di Lorenzo produced it. And in this situation where Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son, the actor goes through this amazing mental sort of difficulties and shouts at God, and he's not sure, is this God's voice? And it's all the turmoil and all the effort and all, you know, all the problems. Yet the Bible says absolutely nothing at all. Is he an unfeeling dad? Unworthy of the name dad, that he has no problems with it? Well, the Bible doesn't say. Not at all. I think again becomes that issue that we want to see this internal problems happening or this internal tension happening, because we're going to say, that's what I would do. I would do that. So why doesn't he do that? Is it because Abraham has come to a point where he does now absolutely trust God? He knows that God has absolute right over him and his son? Is it also the situation that Abraham is following God and not just the God of the promise? Because we find in verse 3 that he gets up early in the morning, saddles his donkey, He takes with him two servants and his son, does all that first, and then he cuts the wood for the burnt offering. He set out for the place God had told him. And on the third day, very important, the third day appears a lot in the Old Testament, and there's that little bit of a third day in the New Testament. Reminds us that on the third day, or the third day, is actually a phrase that indicates something positive, something amazing is going to happen. So on the third day, Abraham looks up, saw the place at the distance, and then he makes this amazing statement of faith in verse 5. Verse 5, he said, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there." And if you stop there, there's not much of a faith statement there, is there? But then he says, "We will worship and then we will come back." In one sense, this would be challenging because God has promised Abraham that through him the nations are going to be blessed. He's promised that he will have a descendants as numerous as the stars and he will occupy this land. And he said this is going to occur through this one child, Isaac, not Ishmael. One of the reasons why Ishmael was sent away was so that Abraham would understand that Isaac is the son of the promise. There's no contingency plan, okay? It's not like, oh yeah, well I can sacrifice Isaac because I've got Ishmael waiting in the wings. Doesn't work that way. Ishmael is gone. Totally. And by this, he's a man, he's grown up, he's got his own kids. All he has is Isaac. So does Abraham trust God, the God who's made this promise, will actually keep his promise? Because in one sense, we've got a contradictory word, don't we? God is asking Abraham to do something that's going to jeopardize the promise. We know when Abraham jeopardized the promise, God stepped in and fixed up the mess. But now God, in one sense, is going to jeopardize the promise. So maybe those thoughts may have been going through his head. Now we have this amazing scene where Abraham takes the wood, takes the fire, takes the knife, walks with his son. You can imagine that they go off alone into the distance, climbing up the mountain. The boy's pretty sharp. He decides to ask Dad a question. And he says, Dad? And he goes, yes. He says, notice the fire. You're carrying that. Got the wood. But where's the lamb? Where's the thing we're going to kill and offer up to God? What would you say? Oh, you're so callous. Well, Abraham actually steps in and answers by faith. Everywhere through this passage, Abraham's faith is actually coming through. And he says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. There's his faith. That is, God himself is going to provide what they need. So he has, in one sense, the trust in God that somehow this will work out. He's going to obey God, but God is still going to keep his promise. Doesn't know how, doesn't know when it's going to occur, but he believes. Now, why is that? I think, as we realised from last week, Abraham is a changed man. Remember that section when, in chapter 21, he had the treaty with Abimelech, which always seems so obscure. You think, why is it there? Well, that actually shows that Abraham is a changed man. That he now trusts God and will do what is right to his neighbour. And so here, we're going to see again that God, that Abraham does trust God to the point of trusting God himself and not trusting in the promises. Not somehow following God simply because he's going to get something. Now there's a challenge for you and me. Can we say that we would follow God, continue to trust God, when our life was miserable, when we had nothing, or if there's sickness, or we lose everything, could we continue to trust and worship God? Because some of our brethren would say to us, there's sin in your life. God's not blessing you. There must be a problem. You need to find this sin and you need to repent of it. And I disagree with that. That's a terrible thing to say to you. Because maybe in that particular situation, God is calling you to keep trusting him. See, if we look for a problem, because what are we going to say to Abraham? Abraham, you must have sin in your life because God is telling you to steal your son? No. God is going to use this to display Abraham's trust in him for us. So would you continue to trust God? Would you continue to be like Job and say, even if he slays me, I will trust him? There's a big ask. Well, they finally do reach the place. Abraham builds the altar, arranges the wood. And again, do you notice that in this case, Isaac is bound and he says nothing now. There's no arguing. There's no, Dad, what are you doing? Are you crazy? Don't you love me? Don't you know that the promises are through me? You kill me and you've got nothing there. There's no arguments. He bounds his son, lays him on the altar, on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. There is full intent, because remember, Abraham does not know the ending of the story. He's going to do it. So is this a horrible story? Is it brutal? Is it evil? Is God evil? Because some people would want to question God's morality in this issue. The answer to that is in the passage. Does Abraham have a problem with it? No. So the problem's yours. Not God's. Not Abraham's, it's ours. If we have a problem with this chapter, if we want to call God to moral account, then we better make sure that, oh, we're morally pure and perfect and superior to God. But human beings arrogantly, of course, say that. But Abraham has no problems at this stage, or we can see from the passage with God's request. He takes the knife, he's about to slay, and again, with the dramatics of the Old Testament, the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, calls out to him, Abraham, Abraham. You can just imagine that knife just sort of coming down, and then it's like, Abraham. He's old, but he hasn't got a hearing aid. It's good to see that hearing is still got. The ear is in God's control, so I'm sure you would have heard it. He calls him. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him in verse 12. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now someone would say, well, that means God's learned something. He was ignorant beforehand. He just wasn't sure. And so for his own insecurity, God just put this situation just to make sure that Abraham really trusted him. Is that the God of the Bible? A God who doesn't know the hearts of men? Is this not more a declaration that Abraham does fear God, because you see, God can point to what Abraham has just now done? There's a reality to his faith. James in the New Testament tells us that faith without works is dead. James also tells us that it's through Abraham's works that his faith was proven. In the letter to the Hebrews, the writer says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac from the dead. There's no doubt that Abraham actually believed God, and because he believed God, he did what God told him to do. Now, maybe you and I would want to say, I hope this never happens in my life. Maybe God may never ask you to do that. But whatever situation you're going through, or maybe going through, are you willing to trust the God who is God? You see, this proved that Abraham wasn't in for it just for the promises. Not at all. He was following God because God was God. That's enough. He wasn't there just for the promise. He wasn't there just for the blessing. He was there to follow God. And God answered his prayer. Remember? He said to the boy, to his son, God will provide the lamb. Well, in verses 13, he does. Abraham, talk about coincidence. You go to the Mount of Moriah and there's a ram behind you. I mean, didn't you notice it before? Like what, did he just sneak up? I don't know, but Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So God did provide. And as was brought out in the kids' talk, this is a wonderful passage, is it not? That points to the Lord Jesus. Because you see, if we have any moral dilemmas with God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son and then stopping it, we should have another moral dilemma with God becoming a human being and the Son of God going to his death. We need to realise that the Father had ordained that the Son should suffer and die for sinners, okay? God had planned it from eternity that Jesus would die. That was God's plan. You see, sometimes we look at what we think is bad or evil, even suffering, and consider that it is evil, but God can actually make good out of it. Pain is useful, especially if your hand is over a flame. Because if you don't feel it, your hand's going to be cooked by the end of it. God allowed wicked men to abuse his son, all for the sake of saving the world. And when Jesus was on the cross, there was no voice from heaven that said, stop. But there was a voice. The voice said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And of course, for us, is that Jesus experienced the death that we should have experienced. In this passage again, is that wonderful picture of substitution. Instead of Isaac being killed, the ram is killed. The ram is killed as an offering to God. Instead of us, instead of you and me having to face God's judgment and wrath, Jesus, as the Lamb of God, steps in and takes our place willingly. And we should be praising and thanking the Lord for what he has done. It is an amazing thing that God has done. The Lord has provided. Because if the Lord didn't provide, you and I would have no hope. Well, the angel continues to speak to Abraham and he says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord in verse 16, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the sand on the seashore. Will God bless Abraham because of what he's done? Yes. The point is, God has been blessing Abraham anyway. Is it not? It's not like he had no blessings beforehand. I mean, what we're seeing here is a reaffirmation of the promises. The promises were given by grace. Abraham's faith was given to him by grace. Abraham, by God's grace, obeyed God. And because of that, God confirms the promises. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all the nations on earth will be blessed because they have obeyed me. So So Abraham's actions confirms the promises. Abraham's faith is not just words, but deeds. The works that God requires of you and me is not religious stuff, okay? It's obedience. It's following Him in every area of our life, no matter what the consequences are, no matter what's going to happen, because He's God. We do have the privilege of looking forward to the kingdom of God, but it might be tough to get there. We may have to go through a lot of stuff before we get there. But we can continue to trust God. Not because heaven's there, and we should keep the kingdom of God in front of us, but because He's already proven His love to us by dying on a cross. And He's conquered death. So let's be both encouraged and challenged by Abraham. Let's search our own hearts about why we actually worship God, why we believe in God. Is it because of the benefits? Or is it because of who God is? If there was nothing else that God would give us, it is still right for you and for me to worship God because He's the Creator. He's worthy to be worshipped. But He can also be trusted. Abraham trusted God. We can trust God even more so because we've seen God in action. He provided Himself, His Son, for us, for you and for me. And then we end. Abraham's word of faith comes true in verse 19. Then Abraham returned to his servants and they all set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for